This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, In the Beginning What?
A science-oriented technological world. We look around at almost everything we see, especially if you lived in Brooklyn, New York, all your young life. Just about everything you see is man-made. And somehow or another, we distance ourselves from the fact that the things also that are outside of what man has created were created by somebody. They're not just here by accident. We get criticized as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, because we believe what this book says. We believe every word in this book. And that is a minority understanding in the lecture halls of universities and colleges, and in a lot of people's thought processes. There's something about believing what it says in the book of Genesis that says to people, that can't possibly be the case. But my question to you this morning, in addition to what the title of the sermon is, in the beginning God, then what? There's more to that than that. My question is, can you trust God's word in all things? Can you trust God's word in all things? Can you believe the opening stanzas of the Bible? Because here's a reality. If you can't believe Genesis chapter 1, you will not believe the last chapter of Revelation. If you don't believe those two anchor points, you won't believe the middle either. So this morning, I'd like to give you some fuel to go on. I'd like to give you some evidence of your faith that what the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, you can go and believe with your life, with your mind, with your body, and your soul. A few years ago, there was a local New Jersey newspaper that printed an article about a young high school girl. And this girl had written on her wrist the word empty, just carved it in her wrist, empty. And of course, immediately the school authorities wanted to know if she was going to hurt herself. And so they brought her into the counselor's rooms and they discussed, why did you carve the word empty on your wrist? And her answer went something like this. I have no hope for the future. There's no meaning to life. Science has proved there is no God. And so the future looks very bleak to me and my friends. I'm empty. There's nothing there. Few years earlier, or shall I say decades earlier, there was a cosmonaut, one of the first cosmonauts that went into space. And while he was out there, a few months earlier, or a period of time earlier, one of our astronauts had read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I don't know if you remember that, as he was circling the Earth. Well, when this Russian cosmonaut got up there, he said, I don't see no God out here. I'm looking, I don't see no God. He was expecting to find God out there. And he said, I can't see any God. Two questions to begin with. Have science and technology proven there is no God? Answer, no. Did the cosmonaut have any chance of seeing an invisible God, a God who is spirit? No. No chance at all. So I want to begin this lesson in the Bible and science and answer the question which is the title of the sermon, In the Beginning, Then What? In the beginning, what? Science is defined as the study of the physical or material world. That definition excludes any consideration by science of anything that isn't physical. Excludes anything that might be spiritual or supernatural. To define science as the study of the material universe simply prohibits science from making statements about what's not physical, especially a non-physical entity like God. They have no reason to say anything about that. Science can tell us nothing about God and has no bearing whatever on his existence or non-existence, and most scientists recognize that to be the truth. They're really in no position to comment on whether God exists. Many in the scientific community believe that science is the only means of acquiring genuine knowledge or establishing true truth. They claim that what can't be verified by science has no reality. Therefore, since scientists cannot put God in the bottle to study him, they begin with the hypothesis, God does not exist. That's their starting point. There is no God. I don't want to think that there is a God because that may lead me someplace. The study of theology once was labeled the queen of sciences. Early scientists, people like Newton and others, had at their core a search for knowledge. In their search for knowledge, those scientists began with the assumption that God exists. And they were determined to see where that would lead them. So you have a group of scientists back then who studied and did a lot of amazing things. God exists. Let's see where that leads us. And now we've got scientists who say that God doesn't exist. Let's see where that leads us. Now, right up front, let's tell something that's very true. We, as Bible believers, we can't prove that God exists. Do we know that? We live by faith. That's what Romans says. We live by faith and not by sight. You see, when it comes to things that we know to be true in our heart, we know that it's the faith that God has given us to be able to see God. But we also know this, that it also takes faith for scientists to say that there is no God. It takes faith to believe in God, and it takes faith to believe there is no God. And I would submit to you that we've got more evidence on our side than they've got on their side. For the Bible-believing Christian, the assumption that God exists is the starting point of all things. God is the starting point of history, science, art, music, and more. He is complex beyond the material, beyond the physical, beyond time, beyond space. He cannot be placed in the religion box in which modern science would like to lock him. He is the foundation of all things, not just the physical, not just the material, not just what can be studied by the five senses, sight, touch, sound, taste, and smell. He is the author of things visible and invisible. In other words, science won't necessarily bring this forward, but they believe in a lot of things they can't see. Do you know that? They don't even know what 98% of the universe is made up of. They can't tell you that. They can only get a sense of what 2% of the universe is about because 2% of the universe is visible. The other 98% is not. And so they believe in things they can't see. They didn't even believe there was an atom. They couldn't believe that a cell, which they called a simple cell, had any complexity to it. And yet now we know, and now they know, that the cell is one of the most complex things on the planet. It's not a simple thing. So they believe in things they can't see. Let's stand together as we read Colossians 1:15-17 and see what the scripture says. Colossians 1:15-17. Ready? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Thank you. You may be seated. The belief that God exists can be tested against human experience, including scientific observation. And that's exactly how the Bible begins. Look at the words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that tell us? First of all, it tells us that someone called God exists. The next thing it tells us, he is sufficiently real to have created a real universe. Everything that you see around you. He created the universe ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Albert Einstein, you may have heard of him, Princeton, who rejected the idea of a personal God and might best be described as a pantheist, one who sees God in all things. Look at what he wrote. Albert Einstein, the greatest scientist to live, he said, quote, in view of such harmony in the cosmos, which I, my limited mind, am able to recognize, there are yet people who say there is no God. But what really makes me angry is that they quote me for the support of such views. He believed there exists God. Martin Rees, the president of England's Royal Society, writes, "Let me say that I don't see any conflict between science and religion." You see, you choose your scholars. There are scholars, there are scientists who believe Genesis 1:1, who believe God exists and believe that he created the cosmos. And then there are scientists who don't. You choose your scholars. But when you get a man like Albert Einstein, who believes in the existence of God, you got to pause. But I just wonder how many high school and university students are aware of that. Genesis 1:1 tells us God existed before the birth of the universe. That makes an important point. God had to exist outside of and before creation in order to begin creation. He had to be there before it all started in order to start it. An artist is alive before he creates the painting. We then see the painting and attribute it to a painter. He has to be there before the creation is done. Genesis 1:1 tells us that before creation, there was nothing. Nothing material. There was no space. There was no time. It tells us that God is outside the boundaries of time. Why? Because he invented it. He cannot be subject to it. He was already there before time began. In the beginning, God. Time is just as much a part of the created material order as our space, matter, and energy. Look at Psalm 90, 2 and 4. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night." God is outside the parameters of time. Think of it this way. Time for God is spread out like a map. All the little towns, all the little roads, encompassing everything that is past and present. He sees everything on one timeline. He can look 5,000 years back and see what was happening. He can look 2,000 years forward and see what's happening. He sees it all as it's happening right there and right now in front of his face. Listen to Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Jesus said this in John 8, 58. "I say unto you, as Abraham was," past tense, "I am," present tense. In other words, Jesus could look back to all of the patriarchs that had gone before and see them just as if they were a hologram standing in front of him. He sees you back 2,000 years ago, just as if you were standing in front of him. That's the way time is for him. Genesis 1:1 is in full accord with current scientific belief in the Big Bang origin of the universe. Listen to Arno Penzias. He's an astrophysicist and a Nobel laureate. Another one of those people who you choose your scholars and your science. He says this, "The best data we have concerning the Big Bang are exactly what I would have predicted had I nothing to go to but the 5 books of Moses, the Psalms, and the Bible as a whole." There's a man of science. There's a man with decorations for his scientific discoveries. And he's telling you, you can trust this book. I don't need him to tell me that. The just shall live by faith. I believe every word of God's book because he said it's the truth. Genesis 1:1 does not put a date on the creation. We have no idea how old the universe or the earth are. That's not to say we don't know how old man is, but we don't know how old the earth was. The verse tells us God created the heavens before he created the earth. There is a time gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. From the creation of a formless, empty, dark universe, and then verse 2 says, God's work to create a universe, a cosmos of order, and on earth, an earth capable of supporting life. There is a time lapse between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That voidness, that emptiness, that darkness was there until God spoke and things began to happen. Listen to scientist Martin Rees. The study of physics, that's the natural scientist, has shown that the laws and fundamental constants of nature give every appearance of being fine-tuned to permit the existence of intelligent life on Earth. You're not here by accident. We didn't get here because something from outer space pollinated the planet. We're not here because over time, matter that was in some primordial soup in the Earth was bubbling around. And in time and in space and in all the other things that people say comprise the beginnings of life, we didn't start as a little amoeba in a black soup and kind of crawl our way out. God created us to be men and women. God spoke His creation into existence. And then when it came to you, and when it came to me, when it came to our ancestral parents, the Lord stooped down on the ground. And out of the ground of the earth, with all of its elements and materials and minerals, He scooped them up, and by His own power, He created man. He created humanity. He spoke the stars into place. He spoke the moon into place. He spoke the universe into place. He spoke the waters into place. But when it came to you and me and our ancestors and humanity, you and I are handmade. Special care, the Bible says, that His fingers went into the details and His hands. And then to put the cherry on the top, He breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. Science tells us time and the vastness of space and the number of galaxies are for the most part, according to science, a mystery to us. What's up there is a mystery to us. No idea, really. And science will tell you this. They really don't know what's going on in that 98% of the universe. No idea. It seems like they think they know everything, but they don't know everything, and they can't explain everything. In fact, they can hardly explain anything. What they usually go along doing when they call it an explanation is defining it. They can only define gravity, but they can't tell you exactly how it works. It's the same way in the universe. They can describe a lot of things going on, but to explain it, I don't even think they figured out how my brain works, but then neither can my wife, so what are you going to do? They say that what goes on in life is mostly a mystery. What's out there in the stars is a mystery. But can I tell you this? It's not a mystery to the one that created it. He knows all things. How much does He know? Psalm 147, verse 4 says this. He telleth. That word means that He's acting like your bank teller, who's counting your money when you ask for $100 and 20s. He telleth, He's counting the number of stars, and He calls them all by their names. This is the intimacy of Creator God with His creation. Not only with you, He knows the hairs on your head. He knows your secret life. He knows your thoughts. He understands your feeling. He hurts when you hurt. You hurt, He rejoices when you rejoice. This is the intimacy of Creator God with all His creation. He knows the trillions maybe, or tens of trillions, or thousands of trillions, or trillions of trillions of stars. He knows them all intimately. Dr. Frank Turek, Apologetic Study Bible, wrote the Apologetic Study Bible for students, makes the argument for Creator as the author of all things in this way. He said, number one, all things that begin to exist have a cause of their beginning to exist. Something had to make it happen. Two, the universe began to exist. Everybody, almost everybody in science now agrees the universe had to start. It began. Third, therefore the universe was caused to exist. And he postulates, he hypothesizes, and he infers that God is the one that did it. Does science support that? Absolutely. Overwhelming scientific evidence tells us that the universe exploded into being. But let me go a little further. That kind of answers the question, in the beginning, then what? To answer that, it's important to realize that it was not an explosion in space. It was an explosion of space. It was not an explosion in time. It was the beginning of time. It was not an explosion of pre-existing matter, but the creation of matter itself. Therefore, the cause of the universe must be something beyond space, beyond time, beyond matter, a beginning who is a being who is spaceless, timeless, and immaterial. Those are the very attributes of God. Amen, somebody. Nobel Prize winner and co-discoverer of the double helix DNA is another big name, another big scientist, another big scholar, you choose your scientist, Francis Crick. An honest man, armed with all the knowledge available to us now, could only state that in some sense, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a what? What? So many are the conditions which would have been satisfied to get it going. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the earth in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Isaiah 43:5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he giveth breath unto the people on it and spirit to them that walk therein. You have an opportunity. Every person on this planet has an opportunity to have a personal relationship with and the knowledge of the one who created all things. You have that privilege. You have that opportunity to know this very creator, the one of Genesis 1:1, who created all things. You have the privilege and the opportunity to know him through Christ Jesus. Do you? Do you know the creator of the universe? Do you know him intimately the way he wants to know you? He wants to have a personal relationship with you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the door. I am the truth. I am the way. If you want to know the creator, if you want to know him as intimately as he knows you through his word, why wait? This morning is the morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning, if there be any here who do not know Jesus as Savior, which Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible. Your Son, very God, who came into the world in the flesh, who expressed his love for us by living a perfect life and then offering himself up to be sacrificed upon the cross, to shed his blood for our forgiveness and for our salvation, and then to enter into the very grave to tell us he'll go before us and let us know the grave is not the end, because 3 days later he rose from the dead. If we believe that truth, that he is God in the flesh, if we believe that truth, that he died on the cross for us to save us from our sin, to forgive us and to give us salvation, that he was buried and that he rose again, if we believe those things and want to trust that one, that we can have salvation. If we recognize that we're sinners, if we recognize that we don't want to continue to live like that, if we recognize the fact that we want to confess our sin, and if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just and he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, if we repent and say we don't want to be there anymore, we want a new life, we want to follow Jesus, and then if we ask him to forgive us of our sin and come into our heart, he's promised he'll do that. And so with your eyes closed and your head bowed this morning, have you done that? Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? May I see a show of hands this morning? I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. I know that if I were to die tonight, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to go to heaven. I know it. Thank you very much. And some of you are not sure. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, if you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, my question is, would you like to know? Would you like to leave this place knowing that you are now a child of Creator God, and that if you were to die tonight, that you are going to be with Him? Would you like to make that confession of faith? I believe in that, Jesus. May I see your hand? I believe that, Jesus. My prayer this morning is that if you're not sure, that you will be sure, that God would continue to speak to you in your mind and in your heart, and that you would labor with that thought, I'm not sure, and I want to be. And wanting to be is half the battle. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon this message. I know, Lord, that it's your wisdom. And I just pray, Father, that folks would want to meet the Creator. And I pray all these things in His name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.